Mother's Day, and so we have a little short video clip to not only to remind us, but also to just speak some truth.
I had the worst day ever. Hey, how are you?
Fine.
Did you have a good day at school?
It was fine.
How'd you do on that test?
Okay, I've got a personal foul encroaching on the cookies. Ineligible answers in the neutral zone. 5 cookies from the spot of the foul. And the milk.
Just a little message for Father's Day. So hopefully this is a good time to remind us that as a family, I know we don't really think about how we interact with one another as a family on Father's Day or Mother's Day. But for all of you fathers here, why don't we all stand up and so that we can really honor you with just a little appreciation. And so how many fathers do we have here this morning? Please stand up. Yeah, so let's just thank God for them. And we got some gifts for you as well. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, I'm short. Hold on. So I just want to thank you for all the hard work. So let's give them another round of applause for their appreciating them. Oh, we got one more hiding in the office. Okay, please have a seat. We've been talking about the Bible and how to read the Bible and how to effectively let God's Word really sink into our lives. Let me set this up for a sec. Can you guys switch it to the... thank you. All right. I need a volunteer really quick. It's a good thing. Actually, a couple people will be good. It's a good thing. So please chew a couple of pieces, one at a time, for about 10 seconds and then spit it back out into the wrappers.
One at a time.
Yeah. Any volunteers? Okay. So chew a couple of pieces and then spit it, just for about 10, 20 seconds, and then spit it back out into the wrapper. Okay, keep them, don't throw them away. Anybody else? No? Okay, I'll do one then. No. I don't know how I'm going to talk and chew at the same time. But 10, 20 seconds. I'll spit it out. There you go. Very sweet. Haven't had that sugar in a long time. No. Now, are you guys done with those pieces of gum? Still chewing? Okay, give me back the ones that are done already. Yeah, don't crumble it up. Just that, yeah. I kind of want them. I'll be very careful. Okay. Very good, very good. Thank you very much. Ah, very, very good. Okay. So I got 5 pieces of pre-chewed gum. Now, I also have a pack of brand new gum. If I were to give you a choice, which one would you like to take home? What would you like? Green apple pre-chew or previously chewed or brand new sticks? Pre-chewed, okay. Here you go, Francis. Now I want to read a passage to you. I think this is a great, great reminder. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:1-12. I don't know if it's printed up in your bulletin or not, but it says this. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. And I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." And also in Hebrews, "Now anyone who lives on milk," same thing, milk appearing again, "being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, both of these passages talking about milk versus solid food. Now, milk is good, but we don't live on milk, right? Because milk is actually pre-processed by, you know, the female animal to feed the young. It's basically the animal or human being takes the food and pre-processes it and give it feed it to the young, right? Now, it has nutritional value, but it's pre-processed. We need to eat solid food. Now, those pieces of gum, it's only been chewed about 10, 20 seconds. Still has a lot of sugar and sweetness to it. But I don't think I would want to chew them. Right? Even though there's still flavor in it. But I don't want to chew them. Now imagine, let's say Josh chews them first. Okay? For 10 seconds. And then I chew them. The same piece for 10 more seconds, and spit it out and offer it to you guys. There's still some flavor in it, right? But it's not the same as you chewing a fresh piece yourself, right? Reading the Bible for yourself and studying it for yourself is like that in many ways. Now, I'm not saying that there's no value in this you know, that we study like past. Pastor Josh and I, we study and then we'll try to explain what it is. I'm not saying that there's absolutely no value. Or reading a Christian book, for example. There's value in that. But you and I, we have to get into God's Word firsthand. Okay? Not just chewing the pre-chewed stuff. And because there are many things in life that you cannot fully appreciate unless you experience for yourself. Like scuba diving. How many of you have gone scuba diving before? It's a blast, right? It's fun, awesome. You're there with this gooey stuff, like really weird feeling stuff in your hand, like sea urchins or know, all kinds of weird stuff in your hand. It's awesome, right? Or like eating a $500 a pound Kobe beef from Japan. Right? There's no experience like that in the world. I don't know what that experience is like because I never had a $500 pound Kobe beef. It's a Penny's dream to be able to go to Japan and eat one of these. Before we die, we gotta try one of those things that we want to do before we die, right? You have to experience it yourself. And reading the Bible, studying God's Word is like that. Okay? We cannot just get the pre-processed, pre-chewed stuff. Okay, now. Today, this morning, we're going to try to hopefully whet your appetite a little bit. And also look into how you can eat and taste God's goodness through His Word yourself. Now, just to demonstrate you how awesome, how amazing God's Word is, there's a prophecy by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. It says this. It says, "Who says of Cyrus, God?" It's God, prophetic words from God passed through Isaiah. And it says, "Who says of Cyrus, King Cyrus? He is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. And he will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and the temple, let its foundations be laid." Now, so the prophecy is saying that this King Cyrus is going to decree the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple. Okay. Isaiah wrote this about 700 years BC, so it's about 2,700 years ago. Now, Jerusalem and the temple, they were actually still intact. They weren't destroyed or anything. It was perfect. It was still beautiful, and the city was intact. It wasn't until 586 BC, more than 100 years later, that King Nebuchadnezzar actually destroyed Jerusalem. Now, and then during the reign of King Cyrus, about 539 BC, the king ordered the reconstruction of the city. And then we read about it in like Ezra and Nehemiah. Right? That prophecy was given more than 150 years ago. That's the exciting things that are contained in the Word of God. Now, there are many, many countless other prophecies like this in the Bible. For example, about the person of Christ, how Jesus' birth and his life fulfilled literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, and that was given hundreds of years ago. Okay. Also, God's Word is awesome, and it's scientific accuracy, even though it's not a textbook on science or anything like that. That's not even its purpose. But in the areas that he actually talks about science, it's amazing. Isaiah 40:22 says, "He sits enthroned," we're talking about God. "God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in." Now, this book of Isaiah, like I mentioned, is 700 BC. Most people back then thought the earth was flat, because you look out and it looks flat, right? But yet God revealed through Isaiah that the earth was, in fact, a sphere, because if the earth is a sphere, then it doesn't matter from what position outside the earth, God looking down upon, enthroned above and looking down on the earth, if it's a sphere, then it's going to look like a circle, no matter where you are, right? So the Bible knew, and it talks about that the earth, in fact, is surrounded by heaven, like a canopy, like a tent, surrounding it on all sides. Right? So it's amazing. Some of you might have seen this before as well, how many Bible stories are described in Chinese characters. And I thought it was pretty fascinating when I came across some of them. So who took Chinese? Like, you went to Chinese school and stuff like that. Okay, so maybe you know this character. Okay, I'm going to try to write. Right? What's that word? It's a word for boat or ship. Okay? And this word has this radical, which means a boat. And this radical, which can mean number eight, and this radical, which means mouth. So it's a big boat. It's a boat with eight people on it, right? That's what it's saying. And in Genesis, remember the Genesis flood story? Noah and his three sons and their wives, eight people, were on the boat that God used to save them from the flood. Genesis 7:13 says, "On that day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, enter the ark." I'm going to give you one more character. This might be a little bit more difficult for some of you. Anybody know what this word means? Jin, yeah. It's to prohibit or to forbidden, right? It has two trees. That's a radical for tree. And a decoration or a notice. So it's a decoration or notice about two trees. Genesis 2:15-17 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die.'" There are two trees right in the middle, right? You have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the prohibition tells of the character, prohibition or to prohibit or forbidden, tells of that story. So a lot of fascinating things in the Bible if you take time to digest it for yourself. So this morning, we're going to look at how you can practically do that. Okay, so let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit will come and speak to us and teach us this morning on how we can really taste the goodness and just the flavor of your word and really extract the nourishment to our spirit, to our soul through your word. I ask that your Spirit will come and teach us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So how do we do it? How do we begin extracting the nourishment in God's word to our lives? We're going to look at a way to do devotional Bible study. Okay, so this is something that you can practice when you're just doing your devotion. Four very simple steps. Step number one, you can take out your the bulletin and you can follow along. You can fill in those blanks. And you also have an outline to help you do that as well, a form. Okay. So step number one, pray for an insight on how to apply the passage. Pray for an insight on how to apply the passage. You start by spending a few minutes praying to God, asking God to show you how you can understand and apply these verses you're reading. Jesus said in John 14:26 that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come and teach you and remind you everything that Jesus has taught. Right? So you can pray something very simple like, "Dear Heavenly Father, I want to know you. I want to understand you personally. And I want to see your heart. So please speak to me through your words, the Bible, this morning. You know, please help me understand and see how I can apply, live out, and obey your desire." And that's it. Just ask God. Spend some time praying. Okay? And then once you do that, you can check it off on the form. If you take out the form, and that is with your bulletin, that's the first step. You can check that off. Okay? And then after that, after you prayed, step number two. Meditate on the passage. It could be a verse or it could be a few verses. Just meditate on the passage you have chosen to study. So meditation is a key on discovering how to apply a scripture to your life. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. They are like tree planted by streams of water, which bear its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever that person does, prospers." Right? That's what someone tells us. And so meditation is thought digestion. You let the scripture kind of ferment in your heart, just stew there, really break it down, and really digest and take all the nutrients out. Right? So there are some practical ways you can meditate. Because oftentimes we think, okay, meditate, what do we do? Just kind of sit in, cross your legs and close your eyes. There's some ways, practical ways, how you can actually meditate. Okay? First is to visualize. Okay, visualize. You can picture yourself in a scene of the story in your mind. For example, Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. When you're reading that story, you can picture yourself being there, observing the conversation, right? Feeling what Jesus was feeling, the love and compassion that he has toward the woman, or feeling what the woman must be feeling because she's involved in a hurtful relationship. She has many numerous divorces, and she's ashamed. You know, being there, feeling that the emotions of the passage, just visualizing yourself being there. Number two is to emphasize. Emphasize. Take the verse and read it through many times and emphasize different words, key words in that passage. Let's take Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, for example. First time you read it, you can emphasize one word, one key concept in it. So finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, right? You emphasize on that word, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything that's excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay, so think about such things. But focus on true first. But next time you read it again, meditate, think about the next key concept. Whatever is noble, you focus on that. And you just keep going. Next one, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about some such things. So every time you read through it, pick an emphasis and really dwell on that and let that sink into your heart. See, after that, you get eight different ways to apply that one verse. Just right there, just like that. Okay? Another thing you can do is to paraphrase. Paraphrase, write out the passage in your own words so that it expresses how you understand the passage in your own description. Okay? And lastly, personalize. Personalize. Put your name in place of the pronouns that are in there. For example, the Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, instead of just saying, brother or sister, just finally, Tim, put your own name in there. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, and so forth. Put yourself in that verse. So meditate on the passages and let it brew, let it digest. Okay? So if you take out the form, again, you'll see that there's some space for you, there for you to write out your paraphrase or draw a picture or write out a personalized version of the verse or the verses that you are meditating on or that you're studying. Okay? So after you do that, you move into step number three, which is to write out an application. Write out an application. Application is a goal or purpose of doing this Bible study, regardless of the method that you choose. Because, see, the Bible is given to us so that we can build this real relationship with God, right? So that we can live out our lives God's way in this world. See, it's about living it out. It's about applying it to our lives. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's for relationship with God and it's to live life God's way. Okay? So we must recognize that if we just study the Bible but we don't actually do anything about it, it's in fact dangerous. It can be harmful if we only know the Bible, but we don't apply it or live it out. Jesus condemned the Pharisees because, they know tons. They know the Old Testament inside and out. But Jesus said, you know it, but you don't live it. In fact, you know it, but and you only put this heavy burden on people, but you don't do it yourself. Right? Because they use their knowledge to enslave other people and to put that heavy burden on others. And that's what I think we all hate the most, and because that's hypocrisy, right? So if we know about it, but we don't live it, that's the danger that we're gonna fall in. Second Corinthians 8:1, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Right? Oftentimes, if we only know something, but we don't do it, we become arrogant. James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So if we know the Bible, and yet we don't live it. It's actually a sin. Right, James in chapter 4 wrote a whole section about just warning us that if we know something, we got to do it. Don't just know the word. Be the doer of the word. Right, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7 as well. He says, a person who's wise, who takes my teachings, Jesus' teachings, and practices it, it's like a person who builds his house on solid foundation. But a person who doesn't do that, it's a foolish person who builds a house, builds his faith on sand. Our faith will actually crumble when we know God's word, but we don't live it. Okay, so step 3 is to write out an application. Write out an application. If you don't do it, we're going to forget it. We're never going to act upon it. We've got to write it out. And sometimes if we cannot write something out, we probably don't understand it. So write it out. And there are 4 quick guidelines that we can use to help us write out such an application. Number 1 is to make it personal. Make it personal. Write it in first person. Use that I, me, mine, and so forth. Like, I will stop watching Sex and the City because it's not pure, it's not righteous, it's not admirable, for example. Okay, just make it very personal. 2nd is to make it practical. Make it practical. It has to be something that we can put into practice, we can do, something you can act upon it, something that is concrete. For example, like, I will read 2 chapters of the Bible every day, every morning. Something that you can do. That's something concrete that you can act upon. Okay? 3rd is to make it possible. Don't go something like, I'm going to get up 5:30 in the morning every day and study the Bible for 60 minutes. Okay? You probably do it for 1 day and that's it. Right? You give up because it's just way out of our reach. Maybe someday you'll be able to do it. And this is not impossible. A lot of people can do it. But probably not for me right now. I just can't get up at 5:30 in the morning. Right? So make it possible. Otherwise, we'll get discouraged. And 4th, make it provable. Make it provable. Okay? Make sure that it's something that you can measure, that you can confirm. You can say, yes, I have done it. Give yourself a deadline. I'm going to do this by this time. And tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about it. Tell somebody about your application. Because that person can hold you accountable. Okay, make it provable. That person can check up on you after 2-3 days. And did you do this? You know, did you stop watching Sex and the City? You know, for example, just do something that is provable. Okay. Now, we're actually going to spend some time practicing this. Okay. So right now, let's read through that passage, Philippians 4:8. You have it in your bulletin. Just read through it 8 times, focusing on each of those words. Meditate upon each of those words right now on your own. So I'm just going to give you like 2-3 minutes to do that. Okay? And when time's up, I'll tell you. So, go. Now let's take 1 minute and try to paraphrase it. Write it in your own words. Just use that form and write it down in your own words. What does that verse mean in your own words? Now here's the most important part. It's applying it, application. Okay. Let's write down 1 application that you derived as you were meditating upon this passage. Remember, keep it as personal, practical, possible, and provable. So use that space below. Just write out, what is 1 thing concrete that you're going to do because of what you learned in that passage? So let's take a couple minutes and do that. Right? It's not too bad, right? Just being able to make God's word applicable, practical. And then last step, memorize key verse. For our example, it's only 1 verse. You know, I gotta confess that I'm a person with horrible memory, And I tried. I try to memorize Bible verses, and I will try to memorize a few verses here or there, or sometimes a block at a time. And I'll work on it, I'll know it for a week. Right? And a week later, I'll forget. I'm especially horrible with addresses. I don't like know that this verse exists, but I can never find it. Right, so I rely on my palm cell phone, which has a search function, and my Bible and so forth. But you know what? I still do it. Because when you do it, you are taking God's word and just making grooves in your head, in your mind, in your heart. When you do it, when you just the process of going through it, it's like taking your God's word, just etching those new thought processes and new emotions and new insights and understandings so that it becomes part of your life. So just memorizing these verses, and you'll be surprised that there will be times in your life that God will bring those verses to mind. Even though you don't memorize it perfectly. I don't memorize it perfectly. I'll miss a word here or there, but that's okay. You know, God will still use that to remind us and encourage us. Okay, so this week, hopefully starting this week, one day a week, just try to take some time to, you know, you read through the Bible every day, you read a few chapters a day, but just one day a week, take a passage that particularly has some particular significance to you, that's really jump out at you, and just practice this. Practice this. It only doesn't even take that long, right? Just take 15 minutes maybe, and just practice meditating and doing a devotional study this week. And try to do this once a week so that it kind of establish a structure in your life that will really, really enrich you for the rest of your life. Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to confess to you that oftentimes we don't come before you and spend enough time in your word. And Lord God, we don't want to just be motivated by guilt or anything like that, but we want to really taste your goodness and taste your richness, the beauty that is so full in your word. And Lord God, we want to really extract all those marvelous things and make them part of who we are. And God, I pray that you will help us to be able to do that. See insights in your word, in your truth, and help us to be able to live out, most importantly, live out this relationship we have with you and live out your word in a concrete and a practical way. And Lord God, I know that you know that many of us here, we're just trying. We're trying to make that commitment, trying to get that practice ingrained into our lives. And so I pray that your spirit will help us to be able to do that effectively. You will help us to be drawn by how precious your word is, and that we may discover how precious you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's continue with the time of worship. Let's all stand up and sing this next song together. Ancient Word is it's a song by Michael W. Smith that really reminds us of how God's word really enriches and nourishes our hearts. So James, can you just move on to the next slide?